So let me pray, and we're going to kick this off. Lord Jesus, Lord, I'm thankful that you are strong where I'm weak. That, Lord, where I am tired and worn down, Lord, where I don't have the strength, you do. And, Lord, you are faithful to your people. And so I pray this evening as we open up your word, Lord, speak. Do not let us leave this place without having heard the very voice of our Savior call our name and speak to us the reality of the gospel, what it is that he has done, what it is that you have accomplished, and what that actually means for every person in this room. Lord, I pray, meet me in my brokenness, speak through me in my weakness, and I pray that you would be the one who is lifted up here. Praise in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I don't know how many of y'all have ever spent some time kind of wandering down the rabbit hole that is the internet, but it can be a kind of a disturbing place. There are good things, you know, you don't have to worry about how you're going to get somewhere. You can just Google map it and you'll be there in about 15 minutes, which even when I was in high school wasn't a reality yet. You can look up pieces of information that you've forgotten and you can Wikipedia it. But it's also a place where you see some of the most cruel, ugly, vicious things that we can imagine. Because on the internet, people are set free to be as ugly and as evil as they want because they can hide behind a computer screen. I mean, all you have to do is go to a YouTube channel and look at some of those videos and some of them that are completely innocent. Something good, something fun, and always there's just one crabby, mean person on there saying, like, whoever made this is terrible and I hope they rot and die. And it's everywhere. And it's that reality that we all know that made this one trend that showed up a couple years ago so strange. There was a trend on YouTube where 11 to 13-year-old girls were posting videos online where they would show themselves sitting in their room and they would begin to talk into the camera and not about their day, not about their thoughts about some boy or something that was going on at their school or about some movie, but instead they would look into the camera and each and every one of them would say this, "Am I pretty or am I ugly? My friends, they tell me I'm pretty. But I don't think it's true because if I was, I would not be single. So am I pretty? Am I ugly? Please comment." And when you scrolled through the comments, there were some people who were kind. There were some people who attempted to at least put some balm on the wound. But there was also all of the evil and the grossness that you have come to expect from the internet. There were guys telling these girls that they were disgusting. There were guys telling them that your face doesn't look that bad, but you must be single because your personality's so terrible. There were guys saying things on there that, well, maybe if you just acted like some of the other girls and you weren't so annoying, then maybe somebody would actually like you. And there was just evil upon evil upon evil all throughout all of these things. And it made me sit there and go, why? Why would anyone, knowing what we know about this world, why would anyone expose themselves to something that cruel and that vicious? And it hit me. It's because they were so desperate to have just one person say, "You matter to me." They were so desperate to be told that they had worth, that they were loved, and that they were cared for, that they did not care if they faced an ocean of hate, if they got even one. And you know, when I think of that, I realize that what I saw, which seems so strange on the front end, that's actually a reflection of my own heart. I've done things just as desperate, just as stupid, because I was just as desperate to have somebody say, "Caleb, you matter. You have value. You have worth. You are loved." When I was in middle school, I was not the coolest of kids. I was really heavily bullied, and I say that and people don't believe me. I'm being really serious. I was held down in locker rooms and beaten. When I would go to science class in eighth grade, literally every day they would ask, "Oh, you haven't committed suicide yet. When are you going to get on that?" when I decided to go to a high school different from the one I was zoned for, a charter school that required recommendations from my teachers, the guys at that table who did that every day, they found out and they said, can we add our names to get you out of here? And those were wounds that dug in real deep. And I spent almost all of high school on this desperate quest to find some way to make myself into something likable, something lovable, something acceptable, something that people would like. And so I sacrificed all sorts of things. I sacrificed my dignity. I made my personality change by with the winds, depending on who I was with. I pretended to be stupid for 1 year because I thought that was cool, and then I tried to be smart another year because that's actually really hard to do. And then I thought, maybe if I could just be athletic enough or fit enough or any of these things, if I could just do this, then somebody will say, Caleb, you matter. And you know, that cry, that is the cry of every one of our hearts, isn't it? All of us, there is this longing, this need to have somebody say, you specifically, you personally, you matter. You are loved. You are someone that is could be delighted in, someone that could be enjoyed. And it is that desire that makes singleness sometimes feel so painful, doesn't it? Because singleness feels like a verdict that's been rendered. That there are other people who have been chosen, that there are other people whose invitations have been accepted, whose proposals have been received, and you are not one. And so there is that cry, whether we are single by choice, single by circumstance, single because of something we've done or something that's happened to us, for single for 1 month or single for 30 years, there is in our hearts that same question, do I matter? Am I loved? Am I lovable? Or is everything that I am, all of my worth and value, is it summed up in that single status that I live in? Single. And you know, it is that need that has made the text we're going to look at today so absolutely precious to me. This is one of my favorite texts in all of the Bible. This is one that has meant a ton to me personally, and we are not going to be able to even begin to cover all of it. But we're just going to be dipping our toes into the very edge of the river, so to speak, as we come to this. Because what we're seeing here in this text in Galatians 2:20, it is Paul inviting God's people to enter into a newer and a better reality. A reality where they are not defined by what the world says about them. They are not defined by whether they have kept the law or broken the law, whether they are Jew or Gentile, whether they are slave or free, single or married or anything else. And instead, they are defined only by this, by Jesus Christ. And he says, for the Christian, the anthem that should be on all of our lips and in all of our hearts is these words. Words that Paul gives to us here in verse 20. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's an invitation to come into a reality that is far better than the one the world offers. To have your life defined not by what your status says, not by what you have done, not by what somebody else says you are, but instead by what Jesus Christ has done for you. And there's two things that I want us to see from this. And the first is probably the hardest one for us to believe. It is this, you, no matter who you are, if you are in Christ, you are loved. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, those are words that I know for most of us here, they're very familiar words. They're words that we can kind of tend to hear, and they kind of slip over our heads because they're generic. Love seems like a nice word. It's a kind word. But I would wager for most of us here, when we hear that word, he loved me, the image of love that we have, it's not the one the Bible intends. The image of love that we have is the one that we've seen in the world around us. It's a good love, it's not bad, but it's of a love of people who sacrifice for the sake of someone that they care for. My wife and I, we love this show right now. Some of you have seen it, some of you haven't, probably, called This Is Us. This has become our show of choice lately, and we relate with it because it's a show about a family that has triplets. And right now, we don't have triplets, but we have three, and it feels like as crazy as the show depicts it being. And what is wonderful about this show, it's not perfect, there's things in it that we wouldn't approve of, and I'm not going to endorse, but most of it's pretty solid. It's about a family that loves each other no matter what the circumstances. And the one character that everyone seems to love more than any other is the father. This guy named Jack, who adores his family. He loves his wife. When he realizes that he's only going to be able to provide for her and their family by giving up the career that gives him pleasure and joy and instead taking one he doesn't like as much, he sacrifices the dream and he takes the job that he hates. When he realizes that he doesn't have the finances to get a house that they need to house the three children they're about to bring into the world, he goes to his alcoholic, abusive father and he sacrifices his dignity so that his father would give him just a little money to help his family. When his youngest son, not his youngest, but his adopted son, one of the three is adopted, begins to feel out of place and as though he's not really certain he belongs in the family because he doesn't look like the rest of the family. He doesn't act the same way as the rest of the family. The dad, he decides the only way he's going to feel at home is if I go make myself uncomfortable for him. And so he takes his adopted son and he takes him to a place where suddenly it's the dad who's the odd man out and not the child, so that he would know that he is a home and that he is loved. It's a beautiful picture of what a father should be, of what a husband should be. But while it is Christ-like, that's not the love of Christ. Because in all of that story, in all of those circumstances, the people Jack loves, they love him back. The people Jack loves, they're beautiful people. He has a beautiful wife who adores him and loves him and cares for him. He has children who worship the ground that he walks on. And while it doesn't diminish what he's doing, it's not the love of Christ. Because in Galatians 2:20, who does Jesus love? It's Paul. Paul is the one who is saying this. Paul is the one who is saying, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You know, we read that and we just read it as this generic statement. I think that is a gasp of awe of someone who cannot wrap his head around the fact that the God of this universe looked on him and said, you are one that I adore. You are one that I am going to save, and you are one who is going to receive my affection. Because here's who Paul is. Paul is the guy who self-describes himself in Galatians 1:13 as a persecutor of the church. He's the guy who doesn't just persecute the church, doesn't just dislike it. It says he used violence against them. His desire was to destroy it. He wanted to wipe the church of Jesus Christ off the face of the earth and the name of Jesus with it. And yet, what did God do? In verses 15 to 16, it says this. When he had set me apart before I was born, he says, God looked at me before I had done anything good or bad. Before ever I was a thought in my mother's eye, before I had ever raged against him, knowing all those things were coming, and he set me apart. He called me by his grace, and then he was pleased to reveal his son to me. That's the love of Christ. It is a love that looks on people who have nothing lovely in them, who don't just not have anything lovely in them, but in fact are as ugly as they could possibly be and as hateful as they could possibly be. It is a love that looks on them and says, you I will love, and I will love you and pursue you until I have transformed you into something that is truly lovely. There's a reason that in the book of Hosea that the prophet is told by God, I want you to marry a woman who will not be faithful to you. And when she runs, I want you to bring her back again and again and again and again, because it is the closest picture he can give of the love of God for his people. Paul says, this Jesus, he loved me. And it was a love that expressed itself in a way I never would have thought. Because this one who loved me, he gave himself for me. You know, I think those words, we don't really fully grasp what they mean. Because I think for so many of us here, we have in our heads all these voices that have told us over the years what our value is, what we are. The voices of people who have said you weren't pretty enough, you weren't good looking enough, you didn't make enough money, you weren't worth my time, you weren't worth the investment, you're too hard to be around. All these people who have said these things, we think that is that is what identifies me, that's who I am. And we look at that value that the world has placed upon us, and Jesus says, I have placed on you a value that is very different. Because here is how much I valued you. This love I have, it was a love that led me to give even my life. And not just for people in general, but for you specifically. You were a name in Jesus' mind when he hung on the cross and said, my God, why? He is the good shepherd, as it says in John 10, who lays down his life for the sheep. And what else does it say? He calls them by name. I mean, hear that. Those are some of the most revolutionary words you could possibly hear. Jesus, the God of this universe, the Savior of all, he loved you. And he gave himself for you. When I was in college, I remember where I was sitting when this text finally started coming alive to me. I was reading through Luther's commentary on Galatians, because I'm a nerd, and he was talking about this particular passage. And at this time in my life, I was going through what in my college heart was the most traumatic experience I had ever had. A girl that I was convinced, even though we never got on a date, I was convinced we were going to get married. It was set in my mind. God seemed to open the path wide up. All my friends were like, yeah, man, this is going to go great. This is awesome. She had accepted the first date. And I thought, man, I'm so excited. And then everything crashed down. She stopped returning my calls. She stopped responding to me in any way possible. She quit our ministry. She quit the church we went to. She quit our circle of friends and just dropped off the face of the earth. I didn't even get a, hey, I'm not going to the date with you. She just disappeared. And I remember in that moment, I hate telling this story because it just feels embarrassing. Because in my head, I'm going, something about me is so bad that this girl didn't just say no to me. She ran from the ministry we were in. She ran from the church we were in and everyone else to get away from me. And I was devastated by this. I mean, just devastated. And I know there had to have been something else going on there because it's different. But I remember sitting in the basement of the East Campus Village Dining Hall at the University of Georgia with my copy of Luther's Commentary on Galatians and reading what he said on this text and feeling as though just the lights came on. Because what Luther said, he goes, when you read this text, these words of Paul, those are about you too. The Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. The whole of the Christian life, everything in it is summed up here. And the one thing, if you are a Christian, you cannot afford to believe is that that is true of someone else out there and not of you yourself. What Luther says is this. He says, read these words, me and for me, with great emphasis. With a firm faith, you may engrave this me on your heart and apply it to yourself, not doubting that you were among those to whom this me belongs. Christ not only loved Peter and Paul and gave himself for them, but the grace that is included in this me, it comes to us as well. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he is modeling for them what it means to believe the gospel for yourself. It is a truth that he wants us to cut into our very souls. It's a truth where we can sit here, and I don't think we are in any way doing damage to the text to put our names in that passage and say, I have been crucified with Christ. I, Caleb Click, died with him. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, Caleb Click. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved Caleb and gave himself for Caleb. That's truth. That's true of you. That's true of me. That is true of any and all who have come to Christ. There is a Savior who, when you were at your worst and there was no desire in your heart for him, pursued you and loved you and said, "You are so valuable to me, I will give even my life." Not for people generally, but for you specifically. That's good news. That's incredible news. But Galatians 2:20 says there's actually more here than just that. It's not just that Jesus says you are loved, it is that he has now made you his beloved. You know, when you read this text, there is this part of us that I think just by nature of our fallenness, by nature of the way we're all prone to doubt and prone to wonder, we read all of this about Jesus loving us and we think he loved us, he gave himself for us, but now he's removed himself. He kind of liked us, but now that he has done this saving, he's kind of got himself at a distance, and there is still something wrong with me. There is still something unlikable about me. There is still something that he does not care for, and because of that, I'm not really safe. I'm not really content, and I don't really matter. But notice what else Paul says. He says, first, you are not what you used to be. What are the very first words of Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. Those are beautiful words. Because if you're anything like me, you know, we have all these things the world tells us are true about us, these things that we know are lies, these things we're prone to believe, but there's also the things we know about ourselves that aren't lies, but are actual truths. Paul really and truly killed Christians. That's true. I really and truly have done some really despicable things to people in my life. You and I, all of us, we have these things in our lives of which we are ashamed and which we have no power to change. This morning, we were in staff prayer, and one of the guys at our table is just sharing about how he has things in his past that he just can't shake. He still stays up at night, and he thinks about them. He prays about them. He thinks about how can I get rid of these things? And he knows where the answer is found, but it's hard for him to believe it. What Jesus invites us into here is to realize that what makes us new, it's nothing that we do. It's nothing that we accomplish. It's not in our own strength. Instead, it's in the hands of another who loves us and will not let us go. You know, I always hated grammar when I was in high school. But there is one bit of grammar in this text that every one of us here should treasure. He says, not crucify yourself with Christ. He doesn't say, go kill yourself, put yourself on the cross, kill this old self. What does he say? He says, I have been. He is saying in passive voice, this is the work of another. And when he died, when he gave himself for me, it was not just the end of his life here on earth. It was the end of everything that this world used to define what I was and what I am. It was the end of all of my sin and all of my shame and all of my guilt, and it is no more. And it gets even better than that, because he says, this one who died for those who were not lovely to make them lovely, by crucifying them with him, that Jesus now lives in you. You know, if you want to know if somebody really cares for you, you only have to look to how much time they spend with you, don't you? You know, I remember at my old church, we had a kid in our youth ministry whose dad was frankly a jerk. There were times I really wanted to go find him and punch him because he hurt his son so much. But he had abandoned their family. He had left their family for another woman and had left behind his wife, his four children. And he told his son that he loved him. He told his kids that he loved them. He bought them expensive presents. They had the best cars 16-year-olds shouldn't have, and clothes that 16-year-olds shouldn't have, even at hoity-toity private schools like they were at. They went on really nice vacations once a year. But even though his dad said all those words, and he gave them all those things. He did not give his son, he did not give his children the one thing that communicated that love more than anything else. He did not give them his presence. And you could see it etched on the face of that young man every time I met with him. It cut. Jesus is not like that. Notice where Jesus is. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives, not with me, in me. The Son of God, who so loves sinners that he gave himself for them, he has made his home in the very hearts of those sinners. He has come so near that even if you think you are alone, and even if there is no other physical person around you, no matter how alone you may feel, that is never actually what you are if you are in Christ. Because he has come to dwell in you. You know, so many of us, and I'm including myself here, we live like Jesus is the ignored roommate. You know, we sit there in the living room and we complain about how nobody wants to hang out with us and nobody's actually around and no one wants to sit and watch weird Korean game shows on Netflix late into the night while we wear our pajamas and eat cookie dough. But we miss the fact that there's a roommate sitting in the room who is saying, I'm right here. I'm actually present with you watching these strange TV shows and I'm actually wanting to spend time with you and I actually care about you. Jesus, in a way that metaphor does no justice to, Jesus is the one who extends his nail-scarred hand and says, I have made you my home. I am never going to leave you nor forsake you because anything that I set my mind to do, I finish. I loved you. I gave myself for you. I have made you new. And now I have made you my home. We live in a world that tells us our value is found in what our relationship status is, in what other people have said about us, in what other people have thought about us. Paul says, no, your value, your life, your identity, it's found right here in the hands of one who is far greater than anyone else. You know, when I was in high school and middle school, I desperately wanted people to like me. I wanted to be loved. I wanted to hear that I was cool. And I did all sorts of really dumb stuff to get that affection. But there was one person who, if he looked at me and said, yeah, I love you. You're not a screw up. You're not a mistake. I care for you and I am proud of you. It would wash away a whole week's worth of words that were far uglier. And that was my dad. And when my dad would say those words, it was like life itself was breathed back into my lungs. Now, why? Because my dad, he mattered a whole lot more than they did. Paul says, there is a voice far greater than that. And it is a voice that is spoken over you who are in Christ, a far better word than any word this world may have spoken, who says, you may not matter to those in this world, but you matter to me. You are so loved. I gave the thing that was most precious for you, my own life. And you are no longer what you once were. You are not your sins. You are not your failures. You are not your status. No, instead, you are one in whom the Son of God has come to dwell. That's good news. That's where we find our life. And it is into that reality that Paul invites every one of us to step. So that every one of us would take those words and say it not just with our mouths, but with our very hearts. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where our identity is found. That's where our value is found. That's where life itself is found. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for a Savior beyond all others. Lord, for one who meets broken people, who knows our brokenness, who isn't deceived about it or misled about it, who doesn't love us and save us and then discover that he doesn't actually like the people that he saved, but Lord, one so committed to us, so determined to save, that he takes even that which is not lovely and he makes it lovely by the works of his own hands. Lord, I pray that you would press that truth deep into our hearts, deep into our minds, deep into our souls, and in every way, Lord, we would join with Paul and we would say these words knowing they are true, not just of him, but of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Promise maker, promise keeper, you finish what you begin. Our provision through the desert, you see it through to the end. You see it through to the end.
Let's sing it out.
The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. In the silence, in the waiting, still we can know you are good. All your plans are for your glory. Yes, we can know you are good. Yes, we can know you are good. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all we need. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need.
Let's sing it out.
We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. Yeah. We won't move without you. We won't move without you. You're the light of all and all that we need. Lord, our God is ever faithful, never changed. From this darkness, you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. Forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. And forever we will say, you're the Lord our God. The Lord our God is ever faithful, never changing through the ages. From this darkness, you will lead us, and forever we will say, you're the Lord our God.
Amen. Good singing. Y'all have a seat. Let me pray over us for just a moment. Lord, we thank you that you have promised. You're our God. We'll be your people when we trust in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful that you go before us just as we sang, just as we've seen in your scriptures. Lord, that you're before us, behind us. You're with us all the way. And so we pray that that'd be true of us, that we wouldn't move without you. That we would wait upon you, that we would set our hope in you and on your good news. And so we pray that tonight. We pray that as we listen, as we hear from your word, from Caleb tonight, we pray for our own hearts. We pray for his lips as he speaks. Lord, would you meet us here? Would you not leave unchanged, but would we be doers of your word? Would we be clingers to the hope of your good news? We pray this in Christ's name alone.